But God has been good to me, and God has been good to us. Lynn, I want to thank all of you for your love, your incredible support, your prayers, your service, your generosity, and your willingness to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of change in our lives over the last 30 and a half years, and a lot of changes at Mount Horeb. I was looking through some old sermons as I'm unpacking things and putting things away, and there was a sermon, I saw this story in it that I'd preached 20-some years ago. A woman brought home a plaque that said, "Prayer changes things." Put it up on the wall, and her husband asked her to take it down. And she says, "What, you don't like prayer?" He says, "No, I don't like change." Now, we, through the years, we've taken some plaques down here at the church, but we've not been afraid of change. And change happens when people are willing to follow God and to change for His glory. So many of you have been willing to change worship spaces, worship styles, and parking places, Sunday school rooms, eating together and then not eating together, having one pastor to having several pastors. I know that there are so many people that Lynn and I would like to thank that we just don't have time. But I'd like to take a moment and ask if you have been here at Mount Horeb for at least 10 years, would you stand? 10 years or more, would you stand? Okay. We're going to give those folks a hand. Now, I want to ask you to remain standing, and then I'm going to kind of work my way down here. If you have been here 15 years or more, remain standing. 15 years, okay. Look around the room. If you have been here 20 years, remain standing, okay. Now, I know we've got folks in the sanctuary. Many of them are still standing. 25 years, anybody, 25 years? Some of you still standing. All right, how about, I said 25, right? 25 and 30. All right, that took out most of you. My wife is still standing over there. Thank goodness, thank the Lord. You know, if these folks that have been standing for 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, and 30 years, had they not been willing to make changes in the way they did church here at Mount Horeb, you wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be room for you to be here. But they made space for you. I wouldn't be standing here on the stage speaking to you. As I was thinking before I came out just now, that also of all the people over the last 30 years that have gone on to be with the Lord, people that stood with us, people that served with us, people that were faithful to God, it is incredible to think of the people that have gone on to be with the Lord, that one day we will get to see them again. Also want to say that all of you who weren't standing, who've been here in the last 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 6 months, allow God to change you. And don't be the ones that stop the church from growing because you don't want to change. Don't get in the way of what God is wanting to do. Just let God move in a powerful way and let God continue to do what God is doing. Now, I want to take just a moment and say a little bit of backstory about our journey. 32 years ago, a man by the name of Albert Martin did me a big favor on the front steps of Union United Methodist Church in Conway, South Carolina, when he said to me, he said, "Jeff, God has got bigger plans for you and Lynn. You were made for more. You need to go and see what else God has for you." So we prayerfully took his advice and put our name out there to the district superintendent and said, "We think after 10 years it's time for us to go to another place." Well, other district superintendents began to call, and they were not doing us any favors. The churches, the places they wanted to send us, didn't look good to us. And then I was on my way down to Kiowa for the PGA, to play in the PGA. I was riding with Luther Swicegood, a Lutheran pastor, who did me a big favor, let me ride in his car. He let me use his bag phone, first time I ever made a mobile phone call in my life. And I called Lynn and said, hey, I'm talking on a car phone, this is crazy. And we're going down to play in the PGA. That's the Preacher's Golf Association tournament. And we get there, and I realize that looking at the roster, that my district superintendent's son was playing in the golf tournament, and he didn't have a roommate. And so right there in the lobby, I dumped Luther and signed up to stay with my district superintendent's son because I wanted to find out what was going on with our future. So I went in and met with him, and he says, you know, Jeff, I don't know if you know this or not, but my dad is in the beginning stages of dementia, and he is not able to make his appointments. And so my wife, my mom and I are making the appointments. So where do you want to go? I said, I don't know. He says, what about a place in Lexington? Mount Horeb is a church that's got a lot of potential. Would you like to go to Lexington? And so I said, okay. And so he did me a big favor, and the rest is history because of that decision to dump my roommate and stay with Bob Howell Jr. Someone told me this a few days ago in a conversation, that favor is not fair. Favor is not fair. As I look back on my life, favor is not fair. What is favor? I love these words from Psalm 90:17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and make the work of our hands stand strong. Yes, make the work of our hands stand strong. It was the favor of the Lord that led a lady who lived across the street from my house to invite a lost 14-year-old boy to a revival. It was the favor of the Lord that led a 63-year-old woman to call me and asked me to attend a youth prayer breakfast before school. And she would come every Tuesday morning at 6:30 a.m. and pick me up. That was the favor of the Lord. It was the favor of the Lord that led some college students to come together and form a Christian singing group that began to spread the good news of Jesus. And God made the work of our hands strong for his glory. It was the favor of the Lord that brought Lynn into my life and her wonderful family. It was a favor of the Lord that blessed us with two wonderful kids and six even more wonderful grandkids. It's the favor of the Lord that has given us more friends than we can count. And I know that favor is not fair. And I am thankful for the favor of God. So what is the favor of God? It is God's grace. It is God's goodness. It is God's generosity. It is God's faithfulness that never fails. That's what God is famous for, faithfulness that never fails. The favor of the Lord, the favor of God is for the glory of God. Now, I believe, and what I've learned through all my years of walking with the Lord, is that, one, the favor of the Lord is not fair, and the favor of the Lord comes to those who are repentant. The favor of the Lord comes to those who are humble. The favor of the Lord comes to those who are hungry for his purposes and for his power to change the world. And over the last 31 years, Mount Horeb has experienced the favor of God. And God has made the work of our hands strong to change the world for his glory. I could never have imagined what God was going to do in this place. I could never imagine his favor that would be upon this ministry. And as Lynn and I look to God for our future, we ask for God's continued favor. And we ask you to pray for us to make the work of our hands strong. Now there's going to be change ahead for Mount Horeb. And I want you to know that I believe that the favor of God rests upon Michael Turner. I've watched Michael over these last 15 or 16 years serve our Lord faithfully, courageously and boldly with biblical conviction and Holy Spirit inspired compassion with God's favor. I shared a couple weeks ago in the sanctuary that Michael has a spirit of excellence about him because God's favor is upon him. The past 15 months as we served together on this succession plan, I'm even more convinced after meeting his beautiful family, Heather, Ellie, and Drew, that he has God's favor upon him. I've watched Michael lead and connect with our staff and many of you through God's favor. Together, we've witnessed God's favor as Michael has preached, as he's taught, and he's led. So today, on a very special day for our family, I want to just bless Michael Turner by saying that I believe that God's favor is upon him. I want to read this verse over him. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and make the work of our hands stand strong. And yes, make the work of our hands stand strong. Would you welcome out Michael Turner, please? Well, Michael, God bless you, as he already has done with favor, and may his favor continue to shine upon you and use you for his purposes here. God bless you, brother.
Amen. Well, Jeff, don't go anywhere. Can we thank this man for the sacrifice and the blood, sweat, and tears that he has put into this? For 30 and a half years, Jeff, you've given of yourself to shepherd this church, to serve the Lord, and we're grateful. Thousands of people can testify to the change that the Holy Spirit has rendered in their lives and in their hearts because of the Holy Spirit's work here at Mount Horeb Church, and you had a huge hand facilitating all of that. You don't get a church as amazing as Mount Horeb without tremendous leadership, and we are grateful for you.
Thank you, brother. Thank
well
you.
Done. Well, just because Jeff is retiring from full-time work here at Mount Horeb doesn't mean that he is done. He is now going to be our pastor emeritus. And he's already told me that I want to disappear for about 3 months, and he's earned that. But after that, he is going to be around. He's going to be on our preaching rotation. He's going to be meeting with me on a regular basis and available to me for whatever he said, whatever I need. And he's also going to serve on our long-range campus planning team as we envision the future space here at 1205 Old Cherokee Road. And we're grateful for his continued service. Now, some of you have heard me say this, but may others of you haven't. I met Jeff about 15, maybe 16 years ago, and at the time I was serving a church in Prosperity, and when God blessed us with strong growth, I was just trying to figure out how not to get in the way of that growth. And one of my pastor friends told me, you should reach out to Jeff Kersey because Mount Horeb Church is growing by leaps and bounds. And so that's what I did. I gave him a call. Now, I wish I could tell you that I remembered the content of that first phone call. I can't remember that, but what I can tell you is that I wasn't sure that I was actually going to get to talk to Jeff, because already by that point, Mount Horeb was a large church, Jeff's busy, and I was just a young, unknown pastor in the annual conference, and he didn't have to give me the time of day, but he did. He not only answered my call, he invited me to come over and be a part of a staff meeting and a sermon prep meeting, and generally just to talk about all the things that God had been doing here at Mount Horeb Church. And from that time forward, Jeff would continue to check in on me and encourage me and affirm me over all these years. He's done that, which is what Jeff does. He encourages people. He invests in people. He has a knack for seeing things in people that they may not even be able to see in themselves, and then he nurtures that. And people on our staff can tell you that's what he's done for them. I can tell you that's what he's done for me. And then about 6 years ago, he started talking about this idea of me coming here to do this. Now, I remember the first time he ever said to me definitively, I want you to be the one to follow me at Mount Horeb when I retire. This was my response. Jeff, in the Methodist Church, I don't think you get to make that decision. I'm pretty sure the bishop gets to decide that. And I was wrong. Jeff has led our leadership teams here to build a very strong foundation. And in order to continue building on that foundation, back in August, our administrative council, which consists of the highest level lay leaders in our congregation, combined with our director level staff to engage in a strategic planning process. And the way we did that, first we looked back over the past 30 plus years here to celebrate what God has done in our midst. And as we looked back over those years and we identified major turning points in the history of Mount Horeb Church, we also saw some lessons that rose to the top. And I want to share with you just a few of them. These are things that are super important aspects of our DNA as a church. These are the things that make Mount Horeb, Mount Horeb. And the first is that we are prayer-driven. Thanks to Jeff's leadership, prayer is not our first response. It is our first response. It is not our last resort. We bathe everything in prayer. We have prayer teams. We have prayer lists. We have prayer breakfasts. We have prayer warriors. And if you've ever been behind one of our church buses, you know that even our buses are prayer-driven. It says it right on the back of the bus. And we hope there's a driver too, but it's prayer-driven. Prayer is such a part of everything we do. Secondly, we are committed to orthodox biblical teaching and preaching because truth is essential. And we will not compromise on that. We also are committed to high standards of excellence because we believe that everything we do to the glory and honor of God. And we want to give God our best in everything we do. Next, we're committed to faith growth in community. We believe God has created us for relationship with Him and relationship with each other. And so we're committed to growing in our faith together. We're better together. We grow in groups. And then here is a big aspect of our DNA here at Mount Horeb. We are outwardly focused. This includes missions, it includes evangelism. Now, of course, we want everybody who's already here to continue to grow in faith, but we also want to reach new people with the gospel of Jesus and reflect His light and love far and wide. And I want you to know this morning that we are going to continue to be about all of those things. Here's how I've been thinking about this transition. Here's how I've been talking about it with our staff and lay leaders. This, of course, it's a new chapter, but it's the same book. Now, I know Jeff was talking about all the changes that have taken place here over the years, and you have been tolerant of those changes because those changes have created growth. And growth internally inside of us and growth as a congregation requires change. But I want you to know that we don't intend to change things just for the sake of change. God has been richly blessing what we've been about over the past few decades, and we intend to build on that, not to change it. Now, I know sometimes when new leaders come in, they feel this need to change a whole bunch of stuff just for the sake of change. But I can promise you, we are not going to do that. We're going to continue building on the foundation. We're going to continue to be about the mission to make, mature, and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus Christ. And that mission will drive us into the future that God has for us. And reflecting on that mission brought me to our scripture passage for this morning. This comes from Mark chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Jesus, at this point, early on in the Gospel of Mark, early on in his ministry, but he's already been traveling around to the villages around the Sea of Galilee, and word has started to spread. I mean, he's been preaching and teaching and healing people, and he started to create a buzz, and that buzz creates a crowd. And so when he comes back to Capernaum, which is the home base for his ministry, this huge crowd gathers. That's the first thing I notice about this story in Mark 2 is the crowd. Mark tells us that the place is packed with visitors. There's so many people that they're hanging out windows and they're spilling out the door. It's kind of like Christmas Eve at Mount Horeb. People just everywhere. And I imagine that, you know, the place is crowded, it's full of people, and I imagine Peter, James, and John are out working the parking team, trying to keep things moving, but there's so many people, so many in fact, that when these four men show up carrying their paralyzed friend, they're told, "We're sorry, we're at capacity. We're gonna have to send you to overflow." But these men are undeterred. They're there because they've heard what Jesus can do. They've heard the miracles he can perform, and they are not going to be denied. They are determined to bring their friend to Jesus. And so what do? They climb up on the roof. Now, not a pitched shingle roof, a flat thatched roof, but they climb up on the roof and they hack a hole in it to lower their friend down in front of Jesus. That's the kind of friends you want right there. Those are loyal, faithful, dedicated friends. They're determined to bring this hurting man to Jesus, and they're not going to let anything stand in the way. They're going to remove all obstacles to that. Now, can you imagine being inside that house with Jesus when this happens? I mean, you're packed in there like sardines, and Jesus is teaching, and then all of a sudden, up on the roof, there arose such a clatter. Everyone looked up to see what was the matter. See, I was just testing to see if you're paying attention. But then dust starts to fall, debris, and a hole opens up, sunlight comes through. And then that hole gets bigger and bigger. And then eventually, this paralyzed man is lowered down through the ceiling in front of Jesus. Now, if I'd been Jesus, I probably would have been a little upset. I'd have been like, hey, what are y'all doing? Ripping a hole in the roof. Our homeowner's policy is not going to cover this. But Jesus is not concerned with the roof. He cares about this man. His friends lowered the paralyzed man right down in front of Jesus. And then Mark tells us that seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, obviously, this man has come to Jesus for physical healing. That is the need that his friends brought him for. In fact, he had to have four friends carry him to Jesus because he couldn't do it himself. But Jesus sees a bigger need. Jesus sees sin as his biggest problem and forgiveness as his greatest need. So he says to this man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." If you know the rest of the story, you know that there are some teachers of religious law who are packed in that crowd that day, and they don't like the fact that Jesus tells this man that his sins are forgiven. They think it's blasphemous because only God can forgive sins. But Jesus says to them, "Hey, what do you think is easier, to tell him his sins are forgiven or to tell him to stand up, take up his mat, and walk?" And with that, Jesus turns to this man and he says, "Take up your mat and go home." And the man grabs his mat, he jumps up, and he walks out through that stunned crowd gathered in that house. And I love this story because it reminds us of our purpose as church. I mean, of course, we gather to worship. We crowd together, and we crowd together to learn Jesus' teaching, to grow in our faith. But this story reminds us of our primary mission. We're called to be like those four friends. We're called to bring hurting people to Jesus, to overcome any obstacles, to remove anything that might stand in the way, to do whatever it takes to bring hurting people to Jesus. That's our job, to be outwardly focused, to make sure that we don't stop until every hurting person has been brought to Jesus. Because Jesus can do for them, Jesus can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I mean, sure, there are times when Jesus miraculously heals people physically, but when we bring hurting people to Jesus, he will always heal them spiritually. He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can do anything about our greatest need. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sins. When hurting people are brought to Jesus, come to Jesus by faith, he will remove their suffering and forgive their sins. And one of the ways that you can tell what's important to a person is by paying attention to their last words. For example, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, his last words right before he died, he said, "Best of all, God is with us." And we also know Jesus' last words. They're recorded for us in the book of Acts. And so this is after the resurrection, before he ascends to the Father, Jesus gathers his disciples together and he tells them they need to wait on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is coming on the day of Pentecost. But here's what Jesus said. These are his last words in Acts 1:8, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Here's what Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." One of my favorite verses. Now, that Greek word that gets translated power in this verse is the word dunamis. Dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. So Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, you can expect this explosive power to come upon you. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an explosion before, but probably on TV. And if you have, you know that when an explosion happens, shockwaves go out from the epicenter. That's what happens. There's an explosion, and then those shockwaves go out from that epicenter. And that is exactly what Jesus is describing. In fact, that's what Jesus is commanding here in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. There's going to be this explosive power, and you're going to be my witnesses. There are going to be shockwaves that go out from this place, from Jerusalem, where you're standing right now, out to Judea, which is the larger region, out to the next region in line, which is Samaria, which is also the place nobody wants to go, even to the ends of the earth. That is our job. That's been our mission. The Holy Spirit's going to propel us outward to bring hurting people to Jesus. That always has been and always will be our mission as church. And this morning, at the beginning of a new year and a new chapter in the life of our church, I want to do two things with the little bit of time we have remaining. Number one, I want to ask you to pray for me and our leaders and our staff and our entire congregation, that we will remain focused on that mission that Jesus has given us, to bring hurting people to him, to be his witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth. And number two, I want to share with you a little bit more about that strategic planning process that I mentioned a little bit earlier and some goals that we've set to try to help us remove every obstacle to bringing hurting people to Jesus. So I mentioned we started that process and we looked back over the past 30 years to celebrate, and then we asked ourselves, given where we are and how we got here, what must we do next in order to continue our mission to bring hurting people to Jesus? And there was great consensus in the room around five strategic priorities or goals. And I want to share them with you quickly this morning, and you'll be hearing a lot more about them in the future. But number one, we said we need to develop a discipleship plan or a rhythm. Because we say our mission is to make mature and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus, but what is our process? How do we know that we're achieving that mission? How do we know that disciples are being formed and shaped? And so we've already begun some work on that. Pastor Trevor and Pastor Rachel have been working on it. That's why we have a big small group launch going on this month. And by the way, thanks be to God, we have 370 people who are going to be launched into small groups this January. That's something to celebrate. Because we believe that we grow in groups. We believe we're better together. And we're calling this our discipleship rhythm because it's not a program to be completed. It's a rhythm to be repeated as we grow in faith over our lifetime. The second strategic priority, the second goal is to address our space issues. We have building space issues. Anybody ever had a hard time finding a parking space when you come here to our campus? Now, I know some people out there, somebody's had parking trouble. If you were here on Christmas Eve, you had a lot of it. We want to address, crowds are great, and we love crowds. We love bringing people to Jesus, but we also need to address our space issues so we can remove obstacles to new people, more people coming to be a part of our church family. Number three is we want to take an assessment of our structure, our processes, and our organizational leadership. Because what's happened over the past several years is our church has grown so quickly. Our staff has had to grow very quickly. And we want to make sure that our infrastructure and our processes keep up with that. Number four, and this is a big one, it's going to require everybody in this room to be a part of in some way, shape, or form, is one of our goals is to be about church planting and becoming a multi-site church. We think that God is calling us to take the healthy DNA of Mount Horeb and plant it in other locations. In fact, in the month, starting later on this month, every fourth Sunday evening from now until June, we're going to have a Columbia area worship gathering. And we hope that'll help us build the momentum for a future Columbia campus of Mount Horeb where we replicate what we do here in another location. And number five is communication. We want to make sure that we do everything we can to keep open lines of communication with our entire congregation. So you know how to pray, you know how to be supportive in our efforts. So those are our five strategic goals for the next few years. All of those are going to be serving the mission. I already mentioned Jesus' last words in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, bringing hurting people to Jesus. Even if we have to rip the roof off, we want to bring people to Jesus. Everything we have to look forward to in the future is made possible because of the strong foundation that God has built here over the past 30 plus years.